Tonight, the title is Worship. What is worship? Well, Webster defines it as a time of almsgiving, also a time to show reverence to God. The Bible gives us four types of worship. You can read about them, and I'll explain them a little bit. And one of them is ignorant worship. Second is vain worship. The third one I called will worship. It's really man-made worship. And the fourth one, true worship. We'll start out with ignorant worship. In Acts 17 and 23 we read that, "For as I passed by and behold your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God,' whom therefore ye ignorantly worshipped." Of course, you recognize this as Paul talking to the Athenians on Mars Hill. Then in Acts 17 and 30, we read, "At the time of this ignorance, God overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Also in Acts 3:17, we read, "And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it." And then Romans 10 and 3, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." And this one will also call, would fit in with man-made worship. There are many types of, many references in the Old Testament also of ignorant worship. Leviticus 4 and 13, I think you all know it, "And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing being hid from the eyes of the assembly, they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things that they should not be done." And then it goes on to explain the types of sacrifices that they should make. Well, let's talk briefly about vain worship. If you look in Webster's dictionary, vain means worthless or absence of value. So if you worship in vain, it's worthless. James 1:26 says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, that man's religion is vain." And Matthew 5:9 says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." In 1 Corinthians 15 and 2, we read, "By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain." Also in 2 Corinthians 6 and 1, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also, that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." So you can see it's possible to worship in ignorance. It's possible to worship in vain, which I'm afraid there's many people in the world that do. And because so many people don't take the word of the Lord seriously, and it's because some people plain don't study. I know adult men that down where I have coffee, for example, there's some of them that have never read the New Testament one time. And they're almost my age. That's a shame. It's will worship or self-derived worship or man-made worship, whatever you want to call it. In other words, the worship and the doctrines and commandments of men that we just read a minute ago in Romans 10 and 3. They went about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of man. This type of worship is, as I said a while ago, is worthless. Even in the New Testament was being written, Paul gives an account of this type of worship. In Colossians 2:20 and 23 we read, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with using, after the commandments and ordinances of men. Then in Romans 1 and 5 we read, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiping an idol instead of the Creator? That's kind of a key phrase in this type of worship. Who changed it? You know, I believe at first the idol was intent to represent. But finally, the idol itself became the object of worship. I can think of churches, and probably you can too, right here in the area, that worship the idol. So I don't want one in my church. We don't ever want to be guilty of worshiping the doctrines and commandments of men or the objects of man made. You remember in Acts 19 and 20, Paul told the Ephesians that man-made gods were not gods at all. He said this because of the uproar that the silversmiths had because of their loss of their business or their income when they stopped making silver idols to the idol of Diana, the goddess of among the Romans. And now let's go on to number four, true worship. In John 4 and 23 we read, but the hour cometh and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit and must worship Him in spirit and truth. I've got must underlined here and I've got it underlined in my Bible. I take that as a not an option for us. Must worship in spirit and truth. Then in John or 2 John 5 and 20 tells us that Jesus Christ is the true God and in Him we have eternal life. You will find in the study of God's Word that God has always been interested in man's worship. In, for example, in Hebrews 11:4, we read, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Of course, this goes back into Genesis 4, but where you can read the whole story. And then in Leviticus chapter 10, we read about Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. They offered strange fire to the Lord. And we read, this was not acceptable. Since we have commanded to worship God in spirit and truth, brothers and sisters, we've got to be careful that we don't offer anything strange or anything false in our worship service. And I have suggest three things to look for whenever you hear something and in the way of worship, whether it be strange or false. The first thing, did Christ authorize it? Secondly, did the apostles command it? Now remember, the apostles were directly under the guided by the Holy Spirit. And three, did the apostolic church, the church that you can read about here in the New Testament, did they ever use it? The church of the first century. For example, when people visit our service for the first time, one of the first things they observe is, well, there's not any piano around, or there's no band, or nothing, no instruments. That seems kind of strange. Well, we do not use musical instruments because, first, Christ did not authorize it. Second, no apostle ever commanded it. And third, it was not in the apostolic church. In fact, it was not used at all until around the 7th century. I'll get more about that in just a minute. The Holy Spirit specified the kind of music that we are to worship. In Ephesians 5:19, says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. In Colossians 3:16, almost the same word, says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I've got something called Smith's Bible Dictionary. And I looked up in Smith's Bible Dictionary, and I find that sing is found a total of 9 times, and there's no mention at all of any accompaniment of any kind with musical instruments. And I'll get to that in just a minute. We also will notice that singing is a specific commandment, not like a general commandment. Specific means the same thing as in our worship as praying or partaking of the Lord's Supper or teaching or preaching or giving, while specific means study. I can go home and study this morning, or I can study this afternoon or tonight. In other words, it's general. But this is specific. I want to pause and make one observation. And I might be stepping on some toes, but I'm going to anyway. Would you ever think about talking to the person next to you during prayer? Or during the Lord's Supper? Or how about saying to yourself, oh, I'll just play with the baby instead of partaking of the Lord's Supper? You probably are thinking, well, nobody will do that. Well, then why will you do the same thing when we're commanded to sing? I just want you to stop and think just a minute. The same logic then applies to the preacher when he's up here trying to talk to you and give you instruction. He needs your undivided attention. Of course, there are many exceptions. Usually, when a woman has a baby, there's times it's restless and cries. She can take it back to the cry room. Then there's some who say, well, I can't carry a tune. I realize that. But you can certainly make melody in your heart to the Lord. And I know people who sing that can't carry a tune, but they sing softly. But they are singing. I've led songs about all my adult life. And I guess probably I am a little more critical than others about this subject, about singing. But singing, remember, is a commandment. Just like praying, just like giving, partaking of the Lord's Supper, or anything else. I wouldn't think of sitting there whispering to somebody while somebody's singing. I wouldn't sit there and play with with the telephone, or cell telephone, or anything else, instead of singing when it's time to sing, or the Lord's Supper, or anything like that. I mentioned there's 9 places in the New Testament that specify singing, and not a one of them mentions instrumental music. Those 9 are Matthew 26:30, Acts 16:25, Romans 15:9, 1 Corinthians 14:15, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, Hebrews 2:12, and James 5:13. We are told not to add to the Word of God, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. A couple of places in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 4:2 and Proverbs 30:6, and I'll read the one to you from Revelation 22:18-19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the works of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. In other words, you won't go to heaven. Instrumental music, as I started to say a while ago, was added by man to the church without the authority of Christ, without the authority of the apostles, and without the historical fact that it happened in the first century church. It was added around the 7th century to a church in Rome, Italy. And in fact, it didn't come into common usage until about 200, 250 years ago, about the 17th or 18th, 19th century. History tells us that an attempt was made to introduce instrumental music in the Church of Christ in Midway, Kentucky in 1859, quote, because of their deplorable singing, unquote. Stop and think, that's only about 150 years ago. This group that wanted instrumental music was known as the Missionary Society and is now called the Christian Church. Even many of the early denominational preachers were against the use of instruments. Last Wednesday night, Bobby was talking about John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church. Here's what John Wesley has to say about it. I have no objection of an organ or a piano in our chapel, providing they're neither seen nor heard. And then C.H. Spurgeon, who was a scholar in the Reformed Baptist Church, had this to say. He said, I would just as soon pray to God with machinery as to sing to God with machinery. You know, all my life I've heard this phrase, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. In fact, it's in a song somewhere I've heard, maybe probably a country song. But it's a saying worth thinking about anyway. So we need to stand for what the Bible says and the Bible only. Remember, you cannot be one of Christ's dear children and leave undone the things He's appointed you to do, or do things that He's told us not to do. Also in 2 John verses 8 and 9 says, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. I think all Christians, and I use the word Christians, can find comfort in the words found in Matthew 28 and 20, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world, or the end of ages, as some translations say. I don't want to end a sermon without telling you the plan of salvation. I've always done it, and I don't want to stop now. First, you've got to hear the Word of God. Second, you've got to believe what you've heard and believe what the Bible says about it. John 8:24. Then repent, which means to turn away from your sins. Confess Jesus as the Christ, Romans 10:10. And then finally be baptized, Acts 2:38 and Mark 16:16. And then in Acts 2:47 we read that the saved were added by our Lord to the church. Then we are to continue in faith until death. 1 Timothy 4:16. Or quote, Mark 12:30 says, our task in this life is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's our task. That's our bottom line, so to speak. Brothers and sisters, the friends, the invitation is yours. If you have any wants or any needs, we urge you to come. As together we stand and sing.